That said, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, as we continue our last sermon in the series called Church Unstoppable. Church Unstoppable is our series, but one thing that you need to know about me is I've been a pastor in ministry since I was 21. And in that time, I've preached hundreds of sermons. I've led worship hundreds, maybe thousands of times on stages all around the country. I've cast vision. I've launched my own church. I've served in small churches, big churches, in-between churches. And even all of that resume, all of that experience on my resume, there are still some moments, some days where I wake up and I fail to live out what I preach. There's moments more often that I would like to admit where I wake up and the first thing that I do is check my phone. What's going on today? What's the latest news? What emails did I miss? Rather than praying. There's some days where I am more excited to talk about fly fishing than I am excited talking about what God is doing in my life or inquiring what's happening in my wife's life. And there's some moments in this room where I'm more focused on like, where's everybody at, than worshiping Jesus. Anybody have that tension in their life where they're like, man, I love Jesus, but there's some days where it doesn't look like that. What that tension is, and what I have and you have, if you wrestle with that, it's not a discipline thing. It's not like if I just grit this out more and just force myself into these rhythms. What that is a treasure problem. We are missing the worth and the value of Jesus. And so we know this principle because when you find something of worth, of value, you're going to what? Orient your life around it. You're going to see, hey, this is treasure. I'm going to seek this. I'm going to make this priority. You just do what you treasure. If you treasure it, you will do it. You will make time. You will spend time with Jesus. You will spend your money in the things that you treasure. You will rearrange every part of your life for the things that you value the most. It reminds me of a song called People Call Who They Want to Talk To. He just won't call me back. Well, girlfriend, he's not interested. And the principle is here true. If you love Jesus, if he is our treasure, we're going to pick up the phone. We're going to seek him. We're going to love him. Our life is going to look like a follower of Jesus. And Jesus told a parable of a man in today's text in Matthew chapter 13 who found treasure and sold everything he had to buy the field where the treasure was so he could own it. And we see this desperate pursuit of someone that found the treasure and made everything possible in his life to make sure that he secured it. And Jesus talks about this is what it's like to serve in the kingdom. This is what it's like when you put your trust and love and faith in Jesus Christ. You're like the man in the field who finds the treasure, sells everything so he can get that field and the treasure. It's a trading up. I think I've got enough wealth here, but what I'm trying to gain is more valuable, so I'm going to give of myself and get that. And when we see this principle, it's not losing something or an equal switch. It is a trading up. And what I want us to see today, the big idea is that we as Christians have found the greatest treasure in Jesus Christ. And it is our joy to do that. And we want to be all in. We want to be all excellent. And we want to be all for him. Because here's what's going to happen if we're not settled with this treasure principle. What happens is we will lose sight. We will drift. And one of the words and phrases that we want to just get into our mindset is we want to stop the drift in life that happens, and then build a resilient faith that is based on the treasure and worth of Jesus Christ. And this matters for us today, why we're landing with this sermon before we launch next week to the public, is because a lot of people will be in this room, hundreds. We're praying for 300 people. God, may it be so. But what people are looking for is not an amazing production. They're not looking for a nice pastor. They're not even really looking for friendly people. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for proof. They're looking for proof that your faith in Jesus actually is bringing value to you. They're saying, will my life being a part of this church, following this Christ that they're following, actually matter? And we certainly believe that. But what people are looking for is not like explicit, clear, clean doctrine. They want to know, does the Jesus you proclaim actually change your life? We are the proof. And so I want to encourage us today to get into our bones again and again that Jesus Christ, the name above all names, is our greatest treasure. That he's the one thing that we love. That he is our first love. That we come back to him again and again and say, Jesus, you paid it all for me. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. So I'm going to treasure you with everything that I have. I'm going to be all for you. Everything I do will be excellent. And I am all in. And we want to be a church that communicates to the public in Northwest Nevada that Jesus is everything to us. And this matters because Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, a half-hearted Christian is no use to the world and of little use to the church. He is a Christian who has enough religion to make him miserable. Let that sink in. But not enough to make him happy. Valor, before we launch the biggest week in the history of our church, I want us to go back to this parable, to this principle, back to our first love, Jesus Christ. And our big idea is when we find the kingdom, joy drives everything. We become all for him, all excellent, all in. So if you've got your Bible, stand with me. If this is your first time at Valor, we would love for you to have a Bible. They're in the back right as you walk out. We're unapologetic about God's word. That's why we stand here. But Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be reading verses 44 through 45. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. You may be seated. We're going to see three things today, three principles from this text that will lead to our forever motto at Valor. And on the back of the cardstock that you got, you saw the first five, and on the back is our motto. That we're going to be all for him, all excellent, all in. And those principles aren't just pithy statements that we made up. They're straight from scripture. And we're going to see it in this. But let me just remind us what the kingdom is, just the sheer definition. The kingdom of God is King Jesus in action, reigning now over everything. He's reaching through us, okay? We are his mission, his ambassadors, as he saves and transforms people. And then lastly, the kingdom of God is the already but not yet, believing that he's going to return in full and finish what he started. Altogether, the kingdom is the present expanding rule of Christ that will one day be unveiled completely. All right, that's our working definition. That's what we're all in with. And point one that we see from this text is that we're going to be a people all for him. And the text says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in the field that a man found. Now, there's two aspects to this treasure, what Jesus is talking about. Yes, the kingdom of God is what we just read. It's the thing that we live in. It's the we made the analogy of a board game, that it is the actual board that we play on. You know, if we look at the analogy there, it's the whole realm of Christ's authority and dominion. But it's also a who. So the kingdom in this parable is the whole dominion and realm of Christ, but it's also Christ. It's not just the realm, it's him. So when we think about the treasure, It is Jesus. It is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who we just sang about. That is our treasure, our gold, the ultimate worth that we seek. And in Colossians 2:3, Paul says it this way: in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is saying, if you want the treasure of all treasures, it is Jesus. It is the triune God. And the whole counsel of God declares this. In Philippians 3:7-8, Paul says it this way: a man who had everything before he encountered Christ. He was brilliant, he was educated, he had power, he was respected. And then Christ changes his life. He becomes a follower of Jesus, from Jew to a Christian. And he says in this letter to Philippians, which we're going to be launching next week, our series, he says this about his transformation: but everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be loss because of Christ. More than that, I considered everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them dung, so that I may gain Christ. In other words, what he's saying, I've had it all. I've been on the top of my game. I've had what every man has ever desired. And then when Christ impacted my life, I saw all of that was dung. We have a four-letter word for that that I will not say today that will probably go viral. But that's literally what he is saying. Everything that I valued, that many men will say is a value, is nothing. It is manure compared to knowing Christ. He's creating this hyperbolic tension, this comparison to show that Jesus Christ is the greatest thing. It's the point of life. It's the existential thing of life. Knowing him is where we find value. Now, Psalm 16:11, this is King David, a man who had wealth and power, a kingdom, God's blessing and favor. And this is what he said in the psalm. If we have it on the screen, let's read it together. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, all pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy, not partial, complete. Another man who had everything, he had power, the favor of God, but the one thing that he sought, the one thing that brought him joy, was God himself. Do you see from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between what Scripture is trying to tell us, what we should treasure, where we find joy, where we find satisfaction is in God. Christ is better. My question to you today is, are you treasuring him like we see Paul? Are you treasuring him like we see David? Or is your life in the middle of a drift? Or is your life barreling down a drift? And you need to be reminded of the sweet satisfaction that Jesus Christ brings. Do you need to go back to the moment where you were saved, where he impacted your life and everything changed? Because my call to you today is to get back to your first love. That's what we do when our marriages are spinning out of control. We have to remember the romance, the newlywed stage, the reason why we were together. Because if we don't, we will drift. And the same thing is with Christ. We got to get back to what he has done for us. This is not mythical, it's not ethereal, it is real life. And what has he done for you? I want to be super clear today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what your treasure is found in. This is how he's articulated the ultimate value for you. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I want to get this in our bones, because the gospel, how we articulate it, it is not your opinion. It's not just, hey, how did Jesus save you? How am I saved? It's not how you dial it up or how you feel like you got saved. You got saved by one man and one salvation and one way. And we need to articulate that. Yes, we can have different ways that we share that and paraphrase that and how that happened in our life. But the main mechanism is this. We talked about it a few weeks ago. God, it starts with God, and then man, then Jesus, then faith, okay? God is our creator. Man, we are the created. We disobeyed. Then Jesus is our solution to that sin problem. And then lastly, faith in Jesus grants us salvation and eternal life with him. Let me spread this out and articulate this. Here's the treasure. We want to reiterate this because this matters. God created you to be in a relationship with him. It starts with God. But what happened? Adam and Eve disobeyed. Sin enters into the world. We have a problem. We're disconnected from God again. Because remember, we disobeyed. That separates us from God. We need a solution to this separation. And we, as humans, in our brains think, well, if I can just climb out of the hole by doing some good works, if I can just be a good person or give to charity or live my life in a way that I think honors God, then I will get him to love me. Then I will get into heaven. Then I will be the Christian. No, that is not it. We have a problem so grave that we cannot get out of it. Because a holy God, how can we impress a holy God? We cannot. And so, the solution to our problem is Jesus Christ, who came in the form of a baby, virgin birth, born in a manger. He grew up, lived the life that we could not live, died the death that you and I deserved, and then God raised him 3 days later. He ascended into heaven, gave the disciples a message, and the disciples began to preach and said, if you want to be saved, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and receive his gift of salvation based on faith, not works. And so you are sitting in here today. The treasure is not because you earned your place in heaven. The treasure is that Jesus Christ has made it very clear to you that you could not earn it, and he's giving it to you freely because you believe in him. We treasure great gifts, and the greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ himself. So we love him. We worship him because he has changed our grave situation into something glorious. We are indebted to him forever. So if you want to be reminded of your treasure, you got to be faced with your sin. And then remember the solution and how it was given to you. That's the gospel. That's the treasure. It's God's mercy, Christ's sacrifice, and it's not wrath, but eternity with him. And so here's the application for point one. As we treasure him, as we treasure Christ, it's one, love Jesus. We throw that word and phrase around. Yeah, man, I just love Jesus. I just want to love Jesus. That should have weight. I love Christ. And if it impacts you, I'm not trying to manipulate you or shame you if you don't, but if you really say that and think on that, that should lead you to stop in your tracks and almost become emotional because you realize I owe everything to him. I'm a new woman because of him. I'm a new man because of him. My marriage is saved because of him. I love Jesus. And my heart today is when life gets loud and distracting, is we can complicate it, but what I want you to do is to love Jesus, to get back to your first love, and then secondly, know the gospel. This is our bread and butter. This is what we go back to reorient our first love. We were sinners in need of a savior. That's our play. That's what we remind ourselves of again and again. Go back to your first love. The second thing is we realize that we're all for him. That leads us to change some things about how we act, right? Our perspectives change. And the second thing I want us to see is that we're going to be all excellent. And in this parable, this man finds the buried treasure, and then in his joy, he reburies it, and goes and sells everything that he has so that he can buy the entire field. In the historical context, you might be wondering, like, this is an interesting parable here. Why did Jesus phrase it up this way? Remember, Jesus used parables to talk to the people and to give them context and relevant context to teach them kingdom principles in ways that they would understand. And so, in Jesus' time, people buried valuables and fields to protect them. Duh, right? But there were no banks, there were no safes, and so if you had something of value, you put it in the ground. And in this parable, this man finds it, and then he puts it back into the ground so he can go buy the entire field. Because if someone found treasure on land that he didn't own, the common principle is, hey, buddy, even though you found it, it doesn't belong to you. And so he buries it, sells everything that he has, and buys the entire field because he knows that the field is not where the worth is. It's what's inside the field. And so a lot of people are like, well, why did he do that? That's kind of dishonest to rebury it and not be forthright with the landowner, you know, because also in this principle that you would have to kind of be forthright and say, hey, I found something on your land, et cetera, et cetera. The point here is not a legal argument. It's to show the passion and the earnest spirit of this man to sell everything he had to get the field so that he could get the treasure. And the man sold everything, not because he had to, but because nothing else compared. And this is where we get the principle of excellence. He wasn't losing his wealth. He was trading up for far better wealth. Any of us would invest $10,000 knowing that we would get $10 million, right? This is what he is doing. And the way that he handled the treasure reveals that he had a spirit of excellence, that he was going to do this and not cut any corners and do it well. Because excellence reveals what is valuable to us. Make sense? He believed that the field was valuable because what was in it. Think about it. He just didn't grab the treasure and run. He bought the entire field because he knew that he would get caught with his treasure. He would get in trouble. He didn't leave it exposed. He put it back into the ground until the transaction was complete. He didn't cut corners or take shortcuts. He did whatever it took to secure the land properly. He sold everything. The worth of what we find in life determines how we handle it. Let me say it again. The worth of what we found or what we find determines how we handle it. You don't treat priceless treasures carelessly. I remember when I first bought my wife's engagement ring. It was the most expensive thing I had ever bought. And I bought it like 200 miles away from where I was living. And that drive back from Memphis, Tennessee to Birmingham, Alabama was a nerve-wracking thing. I was just imagining just like burglars like coming out of nowhere saying, he's got a ring! I drove carefully and I was looking around because I had a priceless thing in my vehicle. And the same thing goes with the treasure that we have in Christ. Is he worth everything, church? Yes. Then that determines how we live and handle and breathe and move. If he's in us and if we've oriented our lives around him, everything changes. And so Paul says it this way in Colossians 3:17. About matching our effort to the value of what we find. He says, whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever you're doing, whether you're making oatmeal, or you're driving on the way to church, or you're handing in a report on 4 o'clock in the afternoon on a Friday, and you're zapped, and you're like, I can't, you know, do this with excellence. You remind yourself that everything that you do is for him. Because everything that you have is from him. The breath in your lungs is enough to say, if I'm breathing, I'm going to do it for Jesus. And so everything, not just the spiritual stuff, the mundane things. Not just the things at church, but at your work. In between your commutes. And here's the application for us as a church, and I'll give it to you as a person. We pursue excellence at Valor, not to impress people. People will disappoint us. We do want to give people a great first impression, but we pursue excellence because the kingdom deserves our best. Is there any other way that we could justify not giving our best? No. Half-effort worship, mediocre hospitality, and unprepared preaching all communicate the same thing. Jesus, you're not worth it. I don't value you that much, Lord. So let me tell you what you're really doing when you add value and you do things with excellence, which is just some tangible things that you might be doing here on a Sunday. When you hand someone a bulletin, you're not just handing a piece of cardstock or paper. You may be giving the only friendly face this person has seen all week. Have you thought about that? That you might be the hopeful face that they have been yelled at all week. They have been embarrassed by colleagues, beaten down by a neighbor, and you might just be the friendliest, warmest face that they have seen all week. You're more than setting up a chair, you're not unfolding metal. That chair that you set up today or that you put back today might have been a chair where someone gave their life to Christ. It might be the chair where a marriage got restored today. You're doing more than putting a material thing on the floor. So we do things with excellence. And then when you hang pipe and drape, we all love the pipe and drape, but you're doing something more than just putting up some metal and some drape. What you're doing is creating an environment where people can focus on the Word of God so we can cover up, unbeknownst to you, a very cool rock wall right here and some other kind of memorabilia for the school here. You're creating an atmosphere for people to worship. So whatever you do on a Sunday here, do it with excellence because it's pointing people to Christ. But for you personally, in your personal life, where are you cutting corners? What are you doing half-heartedly? Not are you doing it, but are you doing it with excellence? Are you excelling in your work? Do people say, that person really loves fill in the blank? Whatever it is, are you excelling? Because when we do things well, it communicates something to a watcher. And we hope that whatever we do, it communicates that, hey, this person is different. And I know some of you are excelling in your job and people are wondering why you do what you do because you're a Christian. And you're standing apart, not because of your intellect or just your high competency, but you just care. And people notice that, and that glorifies Christ. So let me ask you this. In your time, are you half-hearted or wholehearted? Are you just attending church, but are you prepared to worship? Or are you distracted? Are you here on time? Or are you consistently late? Treasure, you give, but are you generous? You give your last fruits, but not your first. And then talent, you're here and you're putting some hands on stuff, but are you serving with excellence? Or are you just watching? You're just like, oh, I'm just getting it done. Lastly, how you do anything, again, reveals how you feel about it. Last point, all in. We see that the man sells everything, comes back, he buys the field, and this is a man who can't believe his luck. He has just found the greatest treasure that he's ever found, and he's trading up. He sells everything, and he buys the field. He is all in. And this is what I love about the all-in spirit. It says that he did this with joy, not guilt, not obligation, not out of opportunity. I can't pass this up. He did it with joy. And what this text is a diagnostic for where you are. Are you half-hearted or are you wholehearted? You know, when you go to a AutoZone or you got some check engine lights showing up or there's something wrong with your car, you get that kind of handheld thing and you plug it into your computer in your car and it tells you what's wrong or what to fix. You know, this is what this parable is. It's a diagnostic. Are you half-hearted? Are you wholehearted? When you read it and you study it, it's saying, okay, are you all in with Jesus? Do I need a little bit help, or a little bit more help, or just kind of a tune-up, or am I just completely dead and I need a new battery? And so where are you in this? What is your check engine light on? Is everything just running smooth? Praise God. Or are you just in need of just a whole kind of fine-tuning? The transmission needs to be rebuilt. Where are you in this? But as we look at this, what I want to encourage you is I do not want you to white knuckle your faith. If you're white knuckling it and you're like, I just got to get here, or you're forcing yourself all the time to do the spiritual things, that is a huge problem. And we're not here to shame you. What we want to help you do is see Jesus and treasure him again. It's not to get in the weeds of complex things, of theology. You just need to get back to the basics of that you have a king who loves you, who saved you, Jesus Christ. He's bought you. You're not your own. You get back to how much you needed him, and you can revive that spirit again. So wherever you are, our goal here is not shame, but to get you to sustain a life following Jesus. And so some examples of half-hearted, if you don't know, if we're diagnosing this, is you show up to church, but you're distracted. You tell someone you go to church at work, that you finally tell them that, hey, you know, you send them that invite card. They go, whoa, you're a Christian? And you serve, but you're counting down the minutes until you're done. And you can apply this in a variety of different ways in your personal life. That's not joy. That's obligation. And what I want us to see all in always knows that there is a cost. There's always a cost. What we're doing is worthwhile, but we know that the principle and natural law, anything worthwhile will always be uphill, but it's always better. And so we know the cost. We don't let that discourage us. The second thing is the cost didn't feel like loss. We have to remember as we go all in, we have traded up for something. The cost is worth it because we're getting something better. 10 grand for 10 million, I'll do that every single time. And then lastly, when we're all in, we jump feet first. We go all in. We are in with Jesus. Listen. My heart here is not for you to do more or have a works-based salvation. This is not what this is. But if Jesus means something to you, if he has changed your life will look different. It will look radical in some ways. You will get like puzzling looks from people. If you don't, I wonder, are you living it? Jesus said that we were going to get pushback. If you've never got pushback from your faith, I wonder if you're all in. And today is the day that you jump all in. And again, this is not shame, but I'm encouraging you from a pastoral position because I know where life is, and I don't want you to drift. There was a study done by Harvard a few years ago. They compared two types of people. People who put IKEA furniture together piece by piece. Like they got the box, they unopened the box, and they put every single kind of piece together and completed the piece of furniture. Ever done that? It's fun. I think it's fun. And then they compared to people who just got the furniture completed together. They didn't have to lift a finger. And then they rated the satisfaction with the same piece of furniture from the person that put it together compared to the person that just received it and didn't lift a finger. They said 63% of the time, the person that put it together had more satisfaction in the furniture than the person that didn't have to lift a finger. When you go all in with your faith, when you live for him at a cost, and not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly, you will get more out of it. Is this works-based? It's not. Because this is all about grace. Bonhoeffer said it this way. He said, grace is costly because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man only the true life. It is costly because it costs God the life of his son. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. This is not works. This is costly grace. You have been bought with a price. You're not your own. Is there any other response other than all in but that? If that's true of us, we live for him. But Justin, I'm busy. I get it. I got 3 girls, pastor of church. Got a marriage to nurture. I get it. But you will make time for what you value. It's true. What did I say earlier? People call who they want to talk to. This is not shame, but for us to get back into the rhythm of what life is about. It's Jesus. So be all in. What is the application for this? Today, we want to invite you to the Next Steps class that is immediately happening after service. It is in the cafeteria all the way at the front entrance. Nathan's going to be leading that. And why we want you to go to that is because you're going to find ways, tools, pathways for you to continue to nurture your faith so you don't drift. It is our job as a church to help you stay on track. If you're willing, we are able. And if you're able, we're willing. It's a partnership. This is why you have a church. So go to Next Steps. We have Bible studies, groups, way to serve, way to get plugged in. This helps you from not drifting. Secondly, door hangers. We're going to blanket Northwest Arvada this week. Two options to do that. Stay after church. Meet at the front entrance. Steve Hannon's going to be leading a team of people. We'll give you a handful of door hangers and a place on a map on where to go. If you cannot do that today, immediately right out here, we have a stack of door hangers, and we want you to do your neighborhood. Grab 10, 20, how many you want, and go let people know that you love Jesus and there's something that you want them to go to. What is your next step? This man was presented with a treasure. It's my hope today to present you again with the treasure, and you run. You run and you sell everything and you buy the field. Today we are sitting in the field. The treasure has been presented to you. Are you ready to live all for him? All excellent. All in. I want to play a video for you, and then I'm going to come back up to kind of land the plane here. But watch this video. Focus on it.
Careful, open it up. There we go. I want you to read it.
I'm going to be adopted?
We love you, sweetheart. We'll always be your parents.
I love you so much. I love you.
Yeah.
Thank you for the last year of my life.
Hello.
Thank you for the happiest year of my life.
I've never seen that face before. Hi. Are you emotional? You're gonna make me cry.
Man whose brother was shot to death by a Dallas police officer, he chose to speak. And when you live your faith and you choose to speak about it, that can often feel a little scary.
I forgive you. I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. And the best would be give your life to Christ. Again, I love you as a person. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please?
Those are three illustrations of what Christ has done for us. If you're in Christ, you've been adopted. The same joy that girl had in reading those papers is the treasure that we have in him. The second video, the baby hearing for the first time. Church, we were broken, and our Savior healed us. And that baby's emotion is what we have. That's our treasure. And lastly, that young man who forgave his brother's killer and not only forgave her, but embraced her. That is what God has done for us. When those things, those emotions, those moments that are true for all of us in Christ, adoption, healing, forgiveness, that is the treasure that we have. We can't stay the same. Right? And so my encouragement is, Those things are true if you're in Christ Jesus. If you're here and you've never experienced those things, I want to invite you to do that. If you would, everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. If you've never experienced the gospel today, I want to be very clear. This is not for Christians that are getting reignited with this, but if you've never had a moment where you felt the adoption of Christ, his healing before, or his forgiveness, and you're ready to say, today is the day that I want to make Jesus Christ my treasure. I want to believe in him and follow him every day of my life. No one's looking around. Will you just raise your hand? Say, I want to follow Jesus. You're my treasure. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. 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 Those that raised their hand today, you've just made an amazing statement that Jesus is your treasure. And I just want to tell you that your life is radically going to be different for the best. Everybody look up at me. We want to celebrate those hands. Church, will you just kind of affirm those hands that were raised today? Church, just stand to our feet. We're going to worship Jesus Christ, our true treasure. If you made a decision to follow Christ, will you let us know on your Connect card or come find me after service? I'd love to meet you all, be out in the hallway. But church, Jesus is our treasure. Let's live for him. Go to the Next Steps class, do door hangers. But most of all, get ready for next week, our grand opening, that we live radically for Jesus and that we live to be the proof for a watching world that Jesus is real and he changes lives. Amen.